Is it okay now, Patty, if I stand? I have been thinking all this week and past couple weeks since Don and Delia decided to open their house. What kind of response are we going to receive? And so we have to turn back to Matthew chapter 2. Like I said, there are only two passages that deal with the birth of Christ. They deal with the incarnation, what it means, but the actual events of the birth of Christ, Matthew chapter 2. Now, instead of going through all of the details of this passage, I want you to focus on three responses to this gospel. Let's begin by reading the text, and we'll go from there. Matthew chapter 2, I read again from the English Standard Version. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" A very important question. And of course, they're coming from the east, which means they're headed what direction? They're headed west. And I've told you this, I'm sure you probably could tell me, repeat this, but the temple was based on an east-west continuum. So if you go to God, you go west. If you go away from God, you go east. Jonah went east of Adam and Eve went east of Eden. Jonah went east of Nineveh. They're out of fellowship with God. These men are heading towards Jerusalem. And their purpose, we're going to see in a minute, is worship. And that's where they're headed. They're going, so that's significant. Now, these guys may be pagans. They may be people who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe in the stars. But somehow or other, God has communicated to them through natural revelation, through the stars and nature itself, that Jesus Christ is born. Notice the question they ask. Where is he who is born king? Not who will become king. Now that's a very important phrase because Herod is going to hear that phrase, born king, and already Herod, who's sitting on the throne, is thinking what? I've got a rival. He's not waiting for me to die to become king. He is born king. Just out of little added insight here. Herod was part Idumean, a descendant of Ishmael, Eden. And what does Edom do? It persecutes Esau against Jacob. And here is Herod in the line of Esau. He is threatened by he who is born king. Herod is the first person we need to look at. Herod is his response. Here's response number one. I hate the gospel. I despise the gospel. Jesus Christ wasn't even a good moral teacher. I can live without him. Did you see how Anthony Fauci came out recently and said, "I no longer practice my Catholic religion. I don't need it. I have personal ethics." Yeah, and who knows what they are and how immutable they are. You know? Because what was considered evil in one generation is considered a virtue in the next. And who knows in the future whether that reverses yet again. But where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it arose and have come to worship him. We'll talk about that star in a minute. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why not? This man is a paranoid character. He is assassinated, murdered, three of his children, three sons. He has murdered a wife and murdered his mother-in-law. It doesn't pay to get too close to this guy. He is jealous of his way. Have you ever met a strong-willed person? That's Herod. Herod was brilliant. He was a great architect, a great administrator. In fact, when he died, Rome's going to divide this territory up into four parts because there's nobody that can control it and administer it as Herod the Great. That was his appellation, Herod the Great. But he is a man who's more concerned about his throne than he is about his soul. Do you know people like that? They're more concerned about their health, physical health, than their spiritual health. People who are more concerned about temporal things than eternal things. I know a lot of people that way. As long as I have my health and some money in the bank and no one messes with me and I can do what I want, I'm a happy camper. I've known a lot of people like that. Extremely short-sighted. Well, let's go on. And by the way, you can see why that phrase, "in all Jerusalem with him," if Herod's troubled, you know that statement, "if mama ain't happy," nobody's happy. If Herod ain't happy, nobody's happy. So that's what we have here. So what does he do? He assembles the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Oh, this guy's at least a little interested in Jesus Christ. I'm sure everybody at this point's getting excited. Herod's interested, but not for long. Now we have the scribes here. You see the chief priests and scribes of the people. By the way, the verb "he inquired" is an imperfect tense, so he probably did it a number of times, maybe not to look too anxious. He may have done it kind of surreptitiously, but he keeps after them and after them. He keeps asking, where is he to be born? This gives us the second group here, and that is the chief priests. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Man, these people could go to an Awana big soiree where they get all the people from Awana together, and they have a Bible drill. See who can, have you ever seen one of those? Bible drill, they have close their Bibles, and someone will read a verse, and then the kids have to open the Bible, find the passage, and then stand up and read it. That's what these people are. They are able to do what children who have been trained in Sunday school can do, and that is recite Bible verses. But what is their heart? One of the biggest problems every pastor faces is that people may be interested in the Bible because of the intellectual stimulation, but it never changes their heart. It doesn't change their lives. Oh, I like to hear a good sermon, and I like to hear more information. That's interesting. And I have a friend of mine who at one time was a Civil War reenactor. Have you ever met these people? They spend, hundreds of dollars to get themselves accoutred properly with a proper attire and spend, I don't know how much money to get the right rifle, because there are only a limited number of them from issued from 1861. And they it's just incredible. And they go out on the weekends, and they're all that way, and they're called Civil War buffs. Well, I've met a lot of Bible buffs in my day. Have a Bible study? We're there. Take notes? Yep. Look at the notes later? Not so much. Changed by the message? No. How do you know that about these guys? They just got asked by Herod, and where's the Messiah to be born? They know that the wise men have come asking, where is he born king of the Jews? They've got the answer. It's Bethlehem. Where is Bethlehem in relationship to Judea, to Jerusalem? 5 miles. These people are so apathetic. They are unwilling to walk 5 miles down the road to check out the greatest news they could ever have that fulfilled the scriptures they say they believe. They are apathetic. If Herod is hostile, this group of religious people don't care except for routine. They love their scriptures, but we're not going to check out the one that fulfills it. We are a lot of people that way. There's a story. Of course, it's apocryphal, but the story about a preacher that was given a choice. He could attend a lecture on heaven, or he could go there. And he chose the lecture. That's the way these people are. They are in love with their routine. They are in love with the scriptures, but only in an academic sense. And that for which they have been praying, when it comes, they don't have enough curiosity to even walk down to check it out. So there are two responses. Herod is hostile. These religious people who love their Bible doctrine are apathetic when it gets right down to it. They're not thinking down the road. They're thinking only right here. Well, let's continue reading. Verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. Now, this star, by the way, is going to be moving. Now, there's a great deal of ink spilt on the nature. In fact, there's a whole book written on the nature of this star. I'll cut to the chase. I think that this star is the Shekinah glory. I think that's what it is. When the Shekinah glory left the temple, it went east. The Shekinah glory and the cloud of and the pillar of fire led the children of Israel through, and that cloud of fire, that cloud and that pillar of fire moved with them. That's what I think this is. Because the Shekinah glory is in Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Shekinah glory is in your soul right now. I hope you're taking good care of it. Taking good care of it. Verse 8. And they sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, for when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Well, we know how this turns out. This is just a flat-out lie. He doesn't want to worship anybody but himself. By the way, if you notice verse 7, we have Herod. Before that, we have Herod the king. Did you notice that? Very subtle. What happened to Herod's title when we got to verse 7? It dropped out. Now, why did it drop out? Because the new king is taken over. Herod will probably live no more than 2 to 4 years beyond this point. Verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. So the Shekinah glory moves. When they saw the child, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Can you see how the writer emphasizes their response? Now, the Reader's Digest version, which likes to edit and get rid of all unnecessary words, would have probably translated this, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced. But how did they rejoice? Exceedingly. And with what? Joy. And not just joy, great joy. Is that your response to the gospel today? When on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, Jesus meets two disciples and they talk about the scriptures. And later in thinking about it, they said, one of my favorite verses, did not our hearts warm within us when he opened the scriptures and explained to us the way? Do you find the scriptures boring, a burden, or do you find it a delight? They rejoice exceedingly. So here's our third response. If Herod is hostile and the chief priests and so forth are apathetic, these men are totally responsive to the gospel with great joy. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Verse 11, going into the house, this is sometime after the manger, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. Notice the order, child first, then Mary. They fell down and worshiped him. They opened their treasures and offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. I want you to notice their worship was physical. They bowed down. They bowed down. They worshiped him. Not only did they worship him physically, they worshiped him financially. Notice they give him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now people have guessed what the significance of that is. All I think, at bare minimum, we can safely say these are gifts worthy of a king. These were gifts that were given to Solomon when he was king. These are gifts worthy of a king. They give him the best, not the worst. They don't give him leftovers. I got so tired in one church in which I served, where we had, if you got any books that we'd like to increase our church library, if you have any books that you would like to donate to the church library, please do it. Well, we got boxes and boxes of books that were falling apart, books that had been so written in all over the, you know, where they had questions and they've already filled out the questions. In other words, instead of throwing books away, they decided it's good enough for the church library. My heart sank, being a bibliophile as I am, my heart sank. That this is the kind of gift we offer to the church library. And we're going to have other people, maybe even an unbeliever, come in and borrow a book and it's falling apart. And pathetic. The best is none too good for our Lord. But there's a third thing. Not only did they worship him, not only did their worship give, by the way, love gives. That's what you're going to do at Christmas time, isn't it? You give presents to those you love. Love gives. Lust takes, but love gives. Third thing I want you to notice about them, they walked a different way. They had been warned that Herod was up to mischief and not to be trusted. There are some people you can't trust in life. Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. He's not talking about throwing literal pearls before literal pigs. There are some people you have to keep your eye on. But I want to point out to you that the word hodas, O-D-O-S, which means word, from which we get the word odometer. Familiar with that word? They went a different way. Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, way, W-A-Y, signifies a manner of life. And if we read that meaning into this passage, we have an added spiritual meaning. Having met the Christ, they walk in a different way. They don't act like they did. See, Christianity is not just about being a nice guy. That's been the curse of Christianity in the United States. And you take a good moral person and you take a Christian who's just perfunctory, there's no difference. There has to be a difference in our lives. That's what Christ does. I remember one of the deacon's wives in another church telling me that she had resisted the gospel for a long time, and then finally, she said, I tried to read the Bible, it didn't make any sense to me. She said, then one night, I went to church, and all of a sudden, the Lord saved me. And she said, the next morning, I was hungry for the Bible. And she said, I started with the Gospel of John, and all of a sudden, everything made sense to me. And I read, and I read, and I read. Our love for Jesus Christ determines how we spend our money. You've heard me talk about Ruth Ann and I going somewhere, and we have to be careful where we spend the Lord's money. Now, you may be under the impression that it is your money, but it taint. It's his. He just allows you to live off 90% of it in the Old Testament. You see? And he's testing us how much we understand. Everything we have is his. Everything. Does that include your health? I've known a lot of young men that were joggers who died. In fact, one day in Hebrew class, Dr. Ross was telling us about how one of the professors had a heart attack because he hadn't been jogging. And he turned to me and he said, Lanny, how do you get your exercise? True story. And I said, I get my exercise by being a pallbearer for my friends who jog. Everything we have is his. So it's not a question of what you give, it's how much you keep. It's all his. Does the Lord Jesus Christ make a difference in how you spend your money, in what you read, how you spend your time? Is there a difference? This takes us beyond the realm of being just a nice guy. The world is happy with nice people. They like even moral people. They don't like Christians. So here are the three responses. Herod, hostile. Chief priests, apathetic. The wise men, worshipful. And this afternoon, we're going to have four couples. I'm going to find out where those four couples are. One or two may be hostile. One may be, I don't need it. I'm good enough as it is. My sister-in-law has a brother-in-law who's, that's his attitude. I don't need Christ. And by the way, Fulci said, I don't need to go to church because I have already my own morals. Christianity is not about morals per se. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ, something Fauci never mentioned. He looked at Christianity as being just a way of living, a philosophy of life. It's a relationship. And in that relationship, you are changed. Relationships change us, don't they? Those of you who've been married for a long time know relationships change us. In fact, I remember reading the Count of Monte Cristo, where Alexander Dumas, on the first page of the book, quotes an Italian proverb, "He who has a partner has a boss." Haven't you found that to be true? I am praying that we will present the star of Bethlehem, to these people. And I pray for you too. We can no longer afford to be apathetic. Just come in here, hear the Bible, walk out saying I did my duty today, and go home and watch the Cowboys and plan our visits and so forth. Of course, at our age, most of our social schedule revolves around visits to the doctor. Life as usual cannot exist anymore, and especially as our society becomes more and more like Herod. We cannot afford to be like the chief priests. We know our Bible, and we assume that knowledge of the word means we are obeying. Pray for us, will you? Let's stand for the benediction. Our Heavenly Father, help us to be faithful to you. Help us, Father, to be witnesses. The wise men went 1,000 miles to see Christ. Chief priest wouldn't even walk 5. Help us, Father, to value your Son so highly that no amount of, quote, sacrifice, end of quote, is too much for us to make. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.